realistic, but they would put the focus on their inner life. My purpose is to forge my own identity, to figure out who I am and excel at being me. Others would direct your focus outward and say, my purpose is to leave the world a better place. My purpose is to love and serve other people. Well, Psalm 96 gives us one of several biblical answers to that question, what is my purpose? I'd encourage you to take your bulletin on the back of it where it says sermon notes. Write the first part of this sentence. According to Psalm 96, the purpose of my existence is... And by the end of this sermon, I hope you can then fill out what you see Psalm 96 telling you. We don't know just when this psalm was written. Much of it appears in 1 Chronicles 16, which is recording the time when the Ark of the Covenant was first brought to Jerusalem, and David commands songs to be sung of praise, and much of Psalm 96 appears there together with portions of other psalms. But whenever it was written, this psalm is very carefully structured. One thing that I did not notice before preparing for this particular sermon, even though I preached on this text 5 years ago, I had not noticed that there are several groups of seven interspersed. I'm going to point out one of them along the way, but there are three or four others, groups of seven characteristics or commands, which indicates a lot of thoughtfulness put into the construction of this psalm. There are four stanzas, verses 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9, verse 10 stands alone, and then the fourth stanza is verses 11 to 13. That 10th verse both summarizes what is before and points to what follows in the last stanza. We're going to use that literary structure as our outline. So five headings for the four stanzas and then verse 10 on its own. First, verses 1 to 3, all the earth must praise Yahweh. And remember, when you see in your Bible, Lord in all capital letters, that's the Hebrew name for God, probably pronounced something like Yahweh, meaning something like I am that I am. I exist because I exist. The second heading, verses 4 to 6, He is the only great God. Then verses 7 to 9, all peoples acknowledge His glory. Verse 10, tell all nations, Yahweh reigns. And then finally, all creation, all peoples must rejoice in his rule. So first heading, all the earth must praise Yahweh. Verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. Four questions on these three verses. What is commanded? Who is commanded? What are they to say? And who are they to speak to? So first, what is commanded? Well, three times they are commanded, sing, sing, sing. But the command is not to sing whatever song pops into your head. There's something about turning 65. I've had songs that I don't think I've heard for 40 years that have suddenly popped into my head and start going around. That's not what I'm supposed to sing, some pop song from 1974. The command is to sing to the Lord, sing to Yahweh. Then second question, who is commanded? To whom is the command addressed? This is really important for understanding the psalm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth is commanded to sing to Yahweh. Now, by the end of the psalm, we're going to hear of the sea, the fields, and trees all rejoicing in Yahweh. Unquestionably, however, this command is primarily addressed to humans. Which humans? All of them. All the earth. So the psalm commands all humanity to praise Yahweh. Not just Jews, not just proselytes, those from other nations who connect themselves with the Jews, ask to be part of that covenant community, but all humanity is called upon in Psalm 96 to sing to Yahweh. Well, then question three, what are they to say? What is it that all humanity must sing? In general, they are to praise him. They are to bless his name, as verse 2 tells us. But then after that general statement, the psalm gives three specific items of the content of their song. They are to sing of his salvation in verse 2, sing of his glory, verse 3, sing of his marvelous works in verse 3. Well, let's look a bit more at each of those things, his salvation, his glory, and his marvelous works. His salvation, that is, how God works to redeem rebellious humanity, that's us. How he rescues people from the just punishment that they deserve. How he fashions, gathers them, and makes them into his people. How he transforms them into his likeness. Well, at this time, in Old Testament times, they knew a lot about God's salvation, God's redemption of his people. But now, for us, this side of the cross, we see it and understand it so much more clearly. We see that God doesn't just overlook sin. He doesn't say, okay, well, Cody was so angry and yelled, and so therefore, but he's mine, and so I won't think about that sin. I'll just overlook it. That's not what he does, right? Instead, he takes our sin, the sin of those he's redeeming, and puts it on Jesus Christ. And so that his death, his sacrifice on the cross, is paying the penalty that I deserve for my sin. And thus, God's salvation includes both great mercy, that's obvious in the very word salvation, but God's great salvation also includes perfect justice. In Old Testament times, those who had read the Hebrew text understood the greatness of the mercy. They understood that God was just. But for many centuries, they didn't quite grasp how those two were going to go together. Now we can see that perfectly. So, salvation, we're to sing of salvation. Second, we're to sing of his glory. That is, who God is, what is his character. This is closely related to salvation. What sort of God will save those who rebel against him? A God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? As God reveals himself to Moses at Sinai. What sort of God sees that justice is always done? A God who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, who will, again, as he said to Moses, by no means let the guilty go unpunished. That's God's character. We are to sing and praise him for that character. And so much of his character is revealed in his works of salvation. So then, thirdly, we are to sing of his works. And once again, this is closely related to salvation and glory. his works, that is, how he has organized, how God has organized events throughout history to bring about the salvation of his people and to display his glory. So his works include everything he has done from the creation of the world to the present day. So it includes what is happening today, how he is bringing all the nations to enjoy him, redeeming those from every tribe and tongue and nation. It includes the history of the church. It includes the history of Israel, the Exodus, the conquering of the Promised Land, the raising up of David, the destruction, restoration of Jerusalem, etc. But the greatest works of all, the focal point of history, is the incarnation, life, teaching, actions, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we praise him for his works, and once again, from our perspective today, we have even greater reason to praise God for his works than the Israelites had at the time that this psalm was written. So we sing of his salvation, we sing of his glory, we sing of his works. And all creation, all humanity, is to offer those songs. Well, then the fourth question, who are all humanity to sing to? Verse 3, we're to sing to the nations, all the peoples. You get that? It's a little confusing here. Who is to sing? All humanity. Who are they to sing to? All the nations. Okay? All the earth must declare God's glory among all the nations. So that is, Jews and non-Jews must go and tell all non-Jewish peoples about Yahweh, the God who first revealed himself as God of the Jews. So God assigns a missionary task to those humans who do know him, to go and tell the peoples who do not know him, about his salvation, his glory, his works. And thus, we send out from this church those who go to the nations that don't have a witness to Christ in their people group to tell his glory among them. So thus, this psalm is quite similar to that amazing passage we read from the last chapter of Isaiah. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, all of them, and they all shall see my glory, and from them, from those other nations and tongues, non-Jews, I will send some to the nations that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. All flesh must come and worship me. So those from the nations go out to the nations proclaiming the glory of God. That is, cross-cultural missionaries. One thing that's amazing about this, whether this psalm was written in the time of David, it seems most likely, so around 1000 BC, or even if it was written 400 or 500 years later, as some think, that event, non-Jews going to tell non-Jews about Yahweh, that didn't happen until the first century AD. And it didn't happen in large measure until much later than that. So this is a prophetic psalm. It's a command, but it's a command that's not completely fulfilled for hundreds and hundreds of years, until hundreds and hundreds of years after it's written. So understand that the missionary task is inherently cross-cultural. I may be quite effective in sharing the message of salvation to people who speak my language, people who are part of my culture. But if that's all I'm involved in, I'm not fulfilling this command. For many people groups have zero witness to Jesus in their culture, among those who speak their language. And if Christians only tell of God's salvation to those who are like themselves, there are thousands and thousands of people groups who will never hear, even if we are exceptionally effective at telling those who are like ourselves. We who know him must declare his glory among the nations. Thus, the nations that he brings to us from those peoples who do not have a witness to him, those that he's brought to Charlotte, to the U.S., as well as the nations to whom no one has yet gone. And so that's our focus in Desiring God Community Church, reaching the unreached with the message of salvation. So, that's our first heading, verses 1 to 3, that first stanza. Second heading, verses 4 to 6, he is the only great God. So these verses explain why all the earth must declare that Yahweh is glorious and that he has a salvation available for all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Those words were picked up in one of our songs, right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord, Yahweh, made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So this section tells us, verse 4, God is great. Verse 5, he is the creator. Verse 6, he is majestic, strong, and beautiful. That's Yahweh. What about all those other gods, the gods of the peoples? The peoples who need to hear about Yahweh. Well, their gods are worthless idols. There's an interesting wordplay which you can hear in the Hebrew. The word for God in Hebrew is Elohim, and worthless idols is Elilim. So the Elohim are Elilim. One commentator renders this, all their gods are godlets, little tiny gods, not worth anything. So these other gods created nothing, they have no strength, they are insignificant. Now, as we mentioned last week, that's true also of the alternative gods that we are tempted to worship in our own culture, the alternative idols of status or power or fame or money or security or accomplishment or health or education. So this psalm is warning us also. All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Everything that you put in place of God, everything you put before God, is ultimately worthless. So don't live a life that effectively sings praises to such worthless things. Instead, this section tells us, fear God. Be in awe of who he is. We rightly fear the one who, as Jesus says, can throw both soul and body in hell. And we rightfully, joyfully praise the one who redeems us from such a judgment. So we must tell all the peoples who for centuries have tried to appease a vicious godlet that the one true God has provided his own redemption. And he's the almighty judge. He is also the merciful Savior. So then third stanza, verses 7 to 9, all peoples acknowledge his glory. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So the triple command, ascribe to Yahweh. We don't use the word ascribe very often. Think of recognize or acknowledge or attribute to him. We have to recognize, we have to attribute to God glory, strength. That is, we must give him the honor that he deserves. The command given to the families of the peoples, that is, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, is telling them, recognize that Yahweh alone is the glorious one. Yahweh alone is a strong one. Yahweh alone deserves to be magnified. So come to him, say these verses, come to him and bring an offering. Bring a right offering. How is that relevant for us today? There's no temple, tabernacle, to bring a lamb, to bring a food offering. What do we bring? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he? In Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That is, the offering we bring is to come before God and say, you created me. You redeemed me. You made me yours. All I am, all I have, is by your grace. So I offer to you what you have given me, my life, my all. I don't hold back anything. I don't hold on to any sin. I don't hold on to my independence. I don't hold on to my self-indulgence. Why? Because apart from you, I have nothing good. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Verse 9 then tells us, all humanity must worship him in the splendor of holiness. That's another phrase that's, we're unlikely to use a phrase like that outside of Sunday mornings. What does it mean? Think of worship him seeing the full reality of his holy nature. Worship him in the splendor of holiness, seeing the full reality of who he is. He is set apart, holy in that sense. He is completely different from us. He is pure. So as John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so recognizing his purity, recognizing our own impurity, we thus tremble before him. All the earth trembles before him, thanking him for the great privilege of being invited into his presence, as we looked at last week, and seeing him for who he is. Well, then the fourth heading, verse 10, tell all nations, Yahweh reigns. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And again, remember, this is a statement to all the earth. All the earth is to do this. Thus, all redeemed humanity must say among the nations who do not know him, Yahweh reigns, no one else reigns. All peoples must know. All peoples must worship. So we, the Church of Jesus Christ, must teach ourselves and organize ourselves and train ourselves to bring this about. so that all nations might hear this one central message, this one message more important than any other message, so that all might know the purpose of their existence. Why am I created? So that all nations might come, in the expression of John Piper, into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. So that all peoples might be glad in the greatness of God. So when we tell all the nations that God reigns, we also explain what that reign implies. So the sentence in verse 10, after reigns, explains four aspects of that rule, four implications of Yahweh reigning. First implication, he has set the world in place. He not only created the world, but he put it on its foundation, established his plan for the entirety of the history of the world. And so secondly, he is moving the world to the end that he desires. God has established it. It shall never be moved away from his plan for it. And so the implication of that, the third aspect of God's rule, no man, no political power, no demon, no devil can move the world away from God's plan. He set the world in its place. He's moving it to the end that he desires. There's no power that can overcome God's power and thus divert the world from the path that God has placed it on. And then finally, he will rule all the people groups on earth perfectly. In the end, there will be perfect justice. Every sin will be paid for. Every wrong will be righted. So when you see he will judge the world, don't think of the word judge solely in a legal sense. You know, what we think of as the three functions of government, executive, legislative, judicial, that separation of those functions of government is a modern phenomena. They weren't separated at all in the ancient world. In fact, all three of those were vested in the king himself. And so when the psalm tells us that God judges the people with equity, it means more than he punishes the evildoer, right? It's more than a legal sense of justice. Instead, it's that he's orchestrating all events amongst all peoples. So he's ruling, reigning, judging, and he orchestrates all those events to bring about that perfect plan of his. His provision for the fulfillment of his purpose in the lives of every being. The implementation of his just punishment for every sin not covered by Jesus' death. Salvation for those who are his, as he has them hear of his salvation and brings them, orchestrates events so that they come to faith in Jesus, covers their sins by the blood of Jesus, enables them to endure in faith to the end, and brings them safely to his heavenly kingdom. And then in the end, he sums up all things in Christ. So all of those are implications of his rule. He set the world in its place. He's moving it to the end that he desires. No one, no power can frustrate God's plans. He works with every people group perfectly, bringing out of every people those he is saving, judging, condemning those who are not his, and then summing up all things in Jesus. We must declare that rule amongst all nations. Well, then final stanza, verses 11 to 13, all creation, all peoples must rejoice in his rule. I'm going to read this the way that it's written in the ESV, but understand when it says let, this is still has imperatival force. It has the force of a command. So we could render this, the heavens must be glad. Just keep that idea in mind as I read it. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So this is a marvelous picture of all creation rejoicing in God's rule. And the psalm emphasizes all. This is one of the sevens in the psalm. Seven times in this short psalm, the Hebrew word all appears, verse 1, verse 3, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11, and two times in verse 12. We miss that in the ESV anyway, because the ESV renders one of those alls as everything. For all creation must worship him. And the psalmist uses contrasts to make that point. Heavens and earth. The sea and everything in the sea. The fields and everything in them. So the big idea, the fields down to the microscopic particles in the fields. And then all the trees of the forest, the bushes and the giant cedars. As Paul says in Romans 8, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This picture of all creation looking forward expectantly to when God's redemption is complete and the creation itself is freed from the futility it has been under since the fall. And so when Jesus comes to destroy his enemies and to bring all those who are his to himself, all creation then rejoices also. The trees, the fields, the seas. He will rule, judge the entire world justly, rightly, perfectly. He will rule, judge all peoples justly, rightly, perfectly. And in that day, once Jesus returns and sets things right, everything that happens will display the glory of God perfectly. All will sing to Yahweh, fulfilling these commands. All will ascribe to him the glory that is rightly his. All will worship him in the full reality of his holy nature. All creation will join in the great gladness of God's reign. Well, I asked you in opening, why do you exist? Now it's time to complete the sentence. According to Psalm 96, the purpose of my existence is what? Write it down. The purpose of my existence is the psalm tells us God reigns today. He guides and directs all that happens. He works in our individual lives, and he works among countries, among peoples, to bring about his perfect plan. That is, to bring about the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. And that message, that God reigns, that he rules, that he has a plan, that he's completing, that message must go out. So say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Show among the nations, in the way you speak, the way you live, that Yahweh reigns. So we have to make clear to everyone, and particularly to the unreached nations, that as John the Baptist said, he must increase. If God is going to sum up all things in Christ Jesus, he must increase. And if Jesus must increase, all of us as individuals, all of us as peoples, as countries, as ethnicities, we all must decrease. Not decrease in a sense that we disappear or that those distinctions among us disappear, quite the contrary. Each one of us individually and each ethnicity, each country has unique ways of glorifying God because of our cultural differences. But anything that I do to exalt myself, anything I do to exalt a group I'm a part of, anything that is not a pointer to Jesus and his greatness, his love, his power, his authority, all that must decrease. He must increase. All those things that would take anything away from who he is must decrease. For Revelation 11:15 assures us that one day those loud voices from heaven will declare the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Therefore, humble yourself before him, asking forgiveness on the basis of his death, repenting of your sin. As we read from Acts, God calls all people everywhere to repent. Proclaim the truth of this salvation. Live in light of that truth. And then together, as his church, declare his glory among the nations. Declare among all nations that Yahweh reigns. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we have heard what you tell us about the purpose of our existence. I pray that each person who completed that sentence would come before you now and later, asking, Father, how can I fulfill this purpose? What do I need to change in order to better fulfill this purpose? Enable us as a church, Father, to do even better in reaching out to the nations who have not heard this great news of the God who reigns and the Savior who redeems. Give us eyes to see, Father, the pain and hurt behind the one who seems so antagonistic to Christianity. The sorrow is behind the one who appears arrogant and self-assured. The desperate need of those who think they need nothing. Father, open our mouth to declare your praise, to speak winsomely of the Savior who came to earth. We gladly say, you must increase and we must decrease. So may your name be exalted in us as individuals, in us as a church, in us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. And, oh Father, complete this task, complete this missionary task by your power in the way that most glorifies you. You are doing it. There have been such tremendous strides made in these last 50 years. Bring it about amongst Circassians and Turks, amongst the Loam people, amongst the Telugu-speaking peoples in Andhra Pradesh, amongst Chinese students studying in this country, amongst Bolivians, amongst the unreached peoples, other unreached peoples in Indonesia. Bring it about so that that grand picture in Revelation 7 might come about, as it undoubtedly will, as those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation stand around your throne and say, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Do it for the glory of your name, we pray. Here we are. Use us. Send us. Mobilize through us. Complete this task. For Jesus' sake. Amen.